Thank you for waiting. It's been a really exciting 6-12 months for our church. I feel like for many of us who've been sitting around and within this congregation for a while now, there's been a lot of changes, especially since COVID. We've had a lot of pastoral changes. We've had some new faces joining us in the last few years. And in a way, I feel like we have kind of progressed out of that COVID stage of, I guess, the isolation, the worry. We don't even really think about it anymore, really. So for the last 12 months, the pastoral team has been thinking about what it is that we are doing as a church. What is our mission? What is our purpose that we gather week in, week out for all our ministries, for all our leaderships, and all our trainings as well? So we have together come up with a new mission statement for the church. And today, our three congregations, as us in English, Cantonese, and Mandarin, are beginning a new series on looking at this new mission statement. This will be applying for the whole church, and it's for us to nurture disciples in God's word and to be sowers of his love. This, for us, will hopefully set out a mission for us as a church to be wanting to be heading in the same direction of fitting purposes. A reason for us to exist, that whenever we are serving, whenever we are gathering, we're able to ask ourselves, why is it that we are doing all this stuff? And hopefully, it is hope for us to nurture disciples in God's word within the churches, as well as to be sowers of his love outside of our church. So for the next 8 weeks, all the congregations together will begin a sermon series of 8 sermons, looking at the different parts of this mission statement, of how we together can partake in this. Man, none of the tech is working. And the first part that we will look at together is what it means for us to be disciples. Today, we'll look at what it means for us to follow in Jesus. And then next week, Joe will take us through the cost of following Jesus, to be a disciple of him. And then following that, we'll dive deep into what it means for us to use the word nurture, not just to make disciples, but to continually build one another up, for us to be able to walk together with other people, to help come alongside so that we're not just making them believe, but to grow them in their faith. And then, of course, for us to do all these things within God's word, who is Jesus Christ, and also within Scripture. Why is Jesus the center of our faith, as well as why do we turn to the Scripture time and time again? Then the second part of this mission statement is the word sowers. What it means for us to be casting out freely without expectations or strategizing a return of some sort, but just to be displaying God's generosity to God's to the world as we are called out to be. And in the way of displaying his love is, I believe, twofold. It's firstly in charity. How can we be just blessing people in their lives in terms of extending out God's goodness to them? As well as evangelism of sharing with them the gospel as well. Oh no. Now, of course, this mission statement is not to be confused with a vision statement. This took a while to kind of make sense. This mission statement is applying to our whole church, giving us a purpose together to go forth. But what it looks like for each congregation, for each ministry, will look differently. We have different skills, different people, resources, different passions within us. And each group will look different in how we turn out to apply this mission to the ministries. The goal will remain the same for us all, but the picture that we want to see will change between the congregation and the ministries. How it will apply to, say, in TYF, to plus, to small groups, to even playtime will be very different. And I think this will be a great time for leaders in these ministries, such as us, the TYF leaders, the PLUS leaders, to think, what does it look like for this mission statement to come to life within those ministries? What is it that we want to see in the future? And underlying these this mission statement is 4 values that our congregation has wanted to establish. You can imagine them as 4 things that we want to care about. 4 things that we want to hold on to as we partake in this mission. Firstly, that we want to be scriptural based. It's not what individuals say, it's not even what I say, but what does the Bible teach us? We want to be mission-minded, that in all we do in nurturing disciples into being sowers, we want to be making his name known to glorify him to those around us. We want to build a community that is in Christ, centered around intentionally growing each other in knowing him. And of course, we want to be basing ourselves on love. Love for God and love for other people. These four things will hopefully give us a firm foundation on which we will go to partake in this mission statement. Now, as you kind of go through this mission statement and these core values of ours, I don't imagine any of these things will be a surprise to you. They'd be pretty similar across all churches or, you know, mission agencies. But I believe it's still important for us to be clear on what we are about as a church. What us leaders want to achieve, what we as a congregation want to do. Because I think when we stop saying the obvious, it will soon stop becoming obvious. It's easy for us to fall into the routine of doing the same thing again and again. We want to be reminding ourselves and each other of what we are trying to achieve. So if you see or think things aren't really aligning to our mission statement, if you think we're forgetting something, if we're not putting enough emphasis on something, please start a conversation. Talk to your leaders, talk to me, talk to Joe, and see how we can do better in achieving this mission. If you yourself or you see someone not embodying these values, do again start a conversation. You say, are we representing these things well? Are we living out the things that we believe in? And again, if you're a leader in some way, and I imagine most of you would be, it's a good time for us to consider, how does this mission statement apply to you, to your ministries, to your service? Are we embodying these core values in our lives and within the church and outside as well? Now, if you're uncertain what, you know, any of this really means to you and how you can put this into practice, I encourage you to talk to someone. Again, start a conversation. Talk to your leaders, talk to your fellow leaders, talk to me, talk to Joe, and we can pray together and to see how we can bring this into fruition, how we can keep our eyes fixed onto achieving these goals of ours. Now, as we begin this series of eight sermon series, we're going to dive deep into the word disciple. What does it mean for us when we talk about being a disciple of Jesus? And more specifically, what it means for us to follow him. Before we begin to dive into the passage that Karen read before, let me pray. Father, we thank you for this church, this community, these brothers and sisters you have blessed us with. We thank you that you have called us to partake in your mission in this world. We ask, Lord, that you'll keep our eyes fixed on what it is that you're calling us to do day by day. May we be followers of you who choose to glorify your name. Lord, as we begin this chapter of a new mission statement as a church, we ask that it will indeed be a great reminder for us going forward of why it is that we gather. And we ask for your strength and for your wisdom as we carry this out. I pray this in your name. Amen. Back in year 11 and 12, like most Asian students, I had a tutor for maths and English. For maths, I had a retired maths teacher. Every week, I would go after school to his house, and for an hour and a half or so, I would, you know, bring questions that I didn't know how to do to him. You know, 3-unit, 4-unit maths questions, and he would teach me to solve these problems, to break down, you know, different parts of it, or to teach me different methods of solving them. As we got closer to HSE, we started doing more and more past papers. You know, you remember those things, hopefully many of you, going back to the 80s and 90s and the 2000s, and you keep going. He prepared me well for maths, and in the end, it was by far my best subject, not the greatest, but still, it got me into uni. So I've always been quite thankful for my maths tutor. For English, I had an English teacher called Mr. Douglas. And for an hour every week, again, similarly, I would go to his house and he would go through with me how to do creative writing. He would review my essays and teach me how to, you know, memorize all the quotes and then kind of build my essay around them, all that stuff. But in hindsight, he did not just prep me for my assignments or exams. Often when we were sitting down at the table, he'll be on the couch. He would talk me through how to work through the stress I was going through in terms of facing exams and going through HSE. I remember conversations of him asking me what I want to do in uni and why I want to do what I wanted to do. He'd ask me things about, you know, how was things going on at home and how things were at school with my friends. We'd have conversation about things that were happening around the world and things, you know, in his own life as well. He would often share about his family, his work, and his own cheerful, relaxed way he would share his own perspective on his life and how his Christian faith has guided him as well. So looking back, Mr. Douglas, as the English teacher for me, I was more than just a tutor. I was learning more than just how to do English exams from him. He guided me through a particularly stressful period of life for me in year 11 and 12. He shared his life with me, his values, how he understood and lived his own life, how to be a Christian. I have no doubt that it influenced me in ways, you know, back then, and I'm sure still today. Even though I spent probably more time, with my maths tutor, for those 2 years, I was much more closer with Mr. Douglas. He had much more impact in my overall life then and probably still impacts me today. In Christian speak, I could say that for those 2 years, I was very much Mr. Douglas's disciple. The word disciple we use a lot when we read the scriptures, when we look at the Bibles, when we do our Bible studies together. And this word disciples in its variations appears in the Bible for over 260 times. Interestingly, all within the Gospels and the book of Acts. At a basic level, it comes from the word to teach, like a student who will learn from a teacher. But it's much more than a student who will sit in a lecture or a classroom, just listening to a teacher that they don't really have a relationship with. In a classical sense, it is much more about being an apprentice, like a student companion who will spend every day shadowing their teacher, who becomes like a master in their life, learning from them not just the facts about the things that they're learning, but a way of living day to day. They would mimic not just their actions, but how they would think, how they value different things and their life perspectives as well. The learning from their teachers were not restricted to a particular skill or know-how, but a transformation of the entire person. And so it is when we see Jesus giving this really familiar call in the passage read before to Levi, who we also know as Matthew. And he says to Levi and Matthew, follow me. He says to Matthew to come alongside me in my ministry. The same call that he gave in, to Simon and Andrew as well. He says, come, follow me. And throughout the Gospels, we read that this was not just limited to the apostles either. He says, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, Joe will be taking us more closely next week on what it looks like to be taking up our cross or to that cost of following Jesus. Today, we focus on that following part. How is it that we enter into this master-disciple relationship with Jesus? How do we walk with Jesus in our daily lives? When we are to become followers of Jesus, the word followers come from, the word essentially means path, like the road that we walk on the side, on the pathways. There's a really literal sense. Is that really small? Oh, it's okay. There's a literal sense of to accompany someone, to go somewhere with them, to just kind of be next to them on their journey. But in a more figurative or metaphorical sense, is to follow in their drift, to understand them, follow their opinion, to agree, to adapt yourself to them. Like those friends you hang around so much, you begin to think alike. You talk similarly. Your rhythms of life kind of start syncing up. Your values, your perspectives are very much in line with one another. And that's what it's like for the apostles, the disciples, to be following Jesus in this early century. And when we look at the story of Levi and Matthew, there's three things for me that really stands out for what it looks like for him to be a disciple of Jesus. To become a follower, firstly and ultimately, begins with Jesus. So Levi and Matthew was just, you know, going on about his daily business. He would have turned up to that tax booth day after day after day for many years. He would have been there, seen thereby, being hated on by those walking by, giving to him unwillingly the tax to the Roman government. That day should have been no different to any other day before it. But purely by Jesus' decision, he sees Matthew and he walks towards him. And he extends an invitation to him to follow him. So you can imagine what Levi and Matthew would have been thinking at that point. He wasn't seeking out Jesus. He knew he wasn't especially a pious person, let alone a worthy person. He certainly didn't deserve it, you know, more than anyone else. He was barely accepted by his own people. He was thought of as a traitor collecting money for the enemy. But yet, by grace, by Jesus' own initiative, Jesus sees him and reaches out to him and invites him to walk by his side. At such a generous call, Matthew responds with an immediate action. He got up and he followed him. Matthew knew that this was not going to be a passive following of Jesus. He couldn't just acknowledge that Jesus was someone special or the Messiah and sit back and go on about his day as if nothing has happened. He couldn't go back and say, "I believe you're the Messiah," and do nothing about it. For anyone who knows Jesus, and I mean really knows Jesus, there is no observing from afar. Like Matthew, he's compelled to action. Not by a force of, you know, someone or coercion or even a sense of guilt, but drawn in by who Jesus is. To be a disciple who knows Jesus, who will actively move in a way that brings them closer to Jesus. For those early disciples, the trajectory of their lives, the things they value, their goals and their aspirations, from that point onwards, will all become influenced by who Jesus is. And we see this in his response as well in Matthew. In his active following of Jesus, we see him give over his whole life. He will follow Jesus completely. He got up and he left everything and followed him. As such a radical call to follow him, it must be answered with a radical response. Levi held nothing back. He gave up everything that he knew before, the career that he's built up, the money that came with it, the comfort and the security. All of it meant nothing. He was willing to give it all up for life with Jesus. He knew that there was not going to be a part-time following of Jesus. No casual, just, you know, turning up when he feels like it. At the generosity of Jesus, he would give over his whole life. He could not bring his past life along with him into this new life with Jesus. And he would choose to fully devote himself to following him. See, as disciples of Jesus, our journeys to begin by following him. We come at his invitation. We must never lose sight of the fact that it is he who called us first. It is by grace that we can come alongside him and know him. Like Levi, not because we deserved it or are worthy of it, but just because of his generosity to each of us. And like the disciples in the first century, our response must be active and complete. There is no passive following of Jesus on our part. We cannot watch as it all happens from the sideline. There's no sitting back or partial following of Jesus. Jesus demands and deserves our whole lives. It calls for an active, daily living relationship with him, in trusting and handing over to him all parts of our lives. So following Jesus may mean quitting your jobs and going into ministries. It may not. Whatever your vocation he calls you to be, it means to be giving that over to him. As a disciple, wherever you may be, first and foremost, you are a disciple of Jesus. Whether you're an accountant, a doctor, a dentist, physio, whatever you may be. No longer living for ourselves in this world, but seeking out his will and his wisdom. To ask him why we are where he's put us to be. To be actively and completely following him with our whole lives. As you saw before, Ben knows that I've been a Swans member for over 10 years now. And being a member of the club, it entitles me to go to a few games a year to the SCG for free. Well, I mean, you pay for the membership. But just because I can go doesn't mean I do. In fact, I have not been able to attend a game for the last couple of years. Really, my part of being, following the Swans or being part of a club is very much just me watching on TV. I'm very much a passive fan. But of course, my disengagement with the club doesn't really affect my membership with the club. Just as long as, from their point of view, I pay for my membership every year, it doesn't matter that I don't go to the games or the club events. If you call their office, I'm still very much a member of the Sydney Swans. Maybe you too belong to a club or a gym, those of you who are part of a gym and don't go, or a society of some sort, where you can be very much disengaged and passive, but still you are technically a member. See, this is not and cannot be what a disciple of Jesus is like. There's no paying for a membership and sitting back. There's no such thing as a passive, disengaged disciple. Being a disciple of Jesus is not just a membership or a club we join into, but a new identity, and it changes who we are completely. There are things in our lives that, are important, but doesn't really affect us that much. Things that we hear about in the news, it's interesting, but doesn't really matter. There are things that affect parts of our lives, like our interests, our hobbies, or maybe our work, are segregated to a section of us. There are even things that affect us deeply, like our family, our own health, our close friends. What happens to them is as if it's happening to us. Then there is being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus who impacts all aspects of our lives. from the deepest parts of our hearts' desires to the daily interactions we have with other people. Fully and completely, he calls us to be an active follower of him. And as Levi Matthews takes this call on to be an active disciple of Jesus, he couldn't help but to invite his tax collector friends to his house to meet this Jesus who he's just given up everything for. And the Pharisees comes to challenge Jesus. How could you have all these tax collectors and sinners with you? And Jesus says, it is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. For Matthew, Levi, he's not just leaving behind a job. He's called to live behind his life of sin. He's called from being a sinner into a repentance with his Lord Jesus. Like any tax collector at that time, he probably took advantage of others by collecting more than that was necessary to line his own pockets. Probably why he could afford, this great banquet. As a disciple of Jesus, he's saying no more. No more following in his own sinful desires. No more being his own God. But instead living for Jesus. Following in his footsteps instead. This was more than a career change for him. But a complete change of direction in his life. To take as it was, a different path. Before he would, dictate where he wanted to go himself. But now he's turning around from that path and to take one that is directed by Jesus. And in the words of Paul, he reminds disciples in that first century to not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed into the renewing of your mind. Repentance is more than just saying sorry or apologizing for the sins against God. But to turn the other way, to make a U-turn, and to live a life with him in a renewed mind. Disciples are to resist and to run away from temptations of the world as well as our own sinful hearts. Sins matter to us because it matters to the one we follow. And when we follow Jesus in repentance, he leads us into his likeness. Again, Paul reminds the disciples that the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When us become disciples following Jesus, his Spirit begins to work within our hearts. Like a plant, grows and flourishes when it's consistently exposed to sunlight, water, and nutritious soil. When we give Jesus control of our own lives and learn from him, his work of sanctification molds us into his likeness and his holiness. No, we will not be perfectly sinless in this lifetime. But more and more, as we walk next to him, as we look to him, he transforms us in our hearts and our minds into his likeness. It may not happen overnight. It may take months, years, decades for that refinement to come in our lives. But more and more, a step each day, as disciples of him, we will be able to look back in our lives and see and thank God for his transformation of our hearts and in our lives. Just as the parables of the sowers, the seeds that falls into the good soil yields 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. When we come to follow Jesus, it brings fruitfulness not just in our lives, but to those around us. His blessings and his goodness begins to extend out of us into those around us. As we begin this journey of this new mission statement, our key parts on who we are and who we want to be is to nurture disciples. In all that we do as a church, leaders in this congregation together, through all ministries in our TYF Plus, Bible studies, the preachings, everything, we want to encourage you to be a disciple of Jesus. We want to challenge you and me to answer, first and foremost, this invitation that Jesus has given us to follow him. We want to support you and encourage you to follow him actively and completely. To follow him in the repentance of your sins and into his likeness. We, as leaders, will fail in our jobs if we just let you know about Jesus. We don't want you to just know about him. We don't want you to know just about things in the Bible. We want us to give our life to Jesus, to be a follower, to be a disciple. And at the risk of sounding, you know, maybe a little bit heretical, we want you to be more than believers. In James, the book of James, he's talking to the early churches about the importance of following their faith with deeds, that they are to live lives that matches the things that they believe. And he says to them, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Faith in Jesus needs to be coupled with a discipleship with him. Faith and belief in him cause us to follow him with our lives. We are to be discipled by Jesus himself. We have to spend time in our own prayers, in our own reading of scriptures. We need to know him for ourselves deep within if we are to follow him. And we need to be discipled by others. Join a small group. We have, you know, a group for everyone. TYF Plus, small groups, playtime, this congregation here. Join something. Come worship with others. Be mentored by someone. We need other people to come alongside and encourage us. This following of Jesus is not meant to be a lonely journey. We need one another to remind us, to teach us, and to correct us. My question for you this morning is, do you know Jesus and follow Jesus? Or do you only know of Jesus? Do you only know things about him? Are you actively following Jesus, or are you just a passive observer? Today, let me encourage you to be a disciple, to give your life over to him, to all aspects, and holding nothing back and giving it to Jesus, saying he is trustworthy of our life and our commitment. That he who calls us into a repentance of sin will lead us into his holiness. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this invitation to be with you. We thank you that you give us greater things than just knowledge or philosophies or even doctrines, Lord. You give us yourself. Lord, we acknowledge that there are many distractions. Our hearts are prone to wander. But Lord, we ask that you'll convict us day after day of the things that we are holding back from you. The things that we may even be hiding from ourselves. The things that we are not wanting to trust you with. That we may follow you and be disciples of you. Help us as a church, as a congregation, to support one another, to challenge one another to be more than just knowing about you, but to give ourselves over to you, that together as a church we may be a light in this community and in this world. We thank you again for bringing us along with you. In all this we pray. Amen.